nice to meet you all. My name is Lauren Roth. Hi. I wanted to talk to you. I don't know. There's so much to talk about as Jewish women going through life, right? There's just so much to talk about. I mean, I guess I'll start with I'm a therapist, so I had a client, and she really wanted her husband to wake up in time to go to Minyan, And she would bug him every day, get up, everybody's laughing, right? Because you know that doesn't work, right? Every day she would bug him. And in therapy, we started to talk about the concept of circles. I love this concept of circles. There's your circle. Sorry, I burned my hand, so. Cooking, so sorry about that. There's your circle, which is what you can control. There's her circle or his circle, which is what he can control. And then there's Hashem's circle, which is what Hashem controls. And whatever's in your circle, yes, you can control that. Like your reactions, your words, your actions, not even just your reactions, but whatever's in his circle or her circle or Hashem's circle, that you can't control. You can't control it. So we talked a lot about that, and she decided that, you know what, we talked about how she's a strong woman. She could take care of the kids by herself. She can do everything she needs to do. Maybe just leave them alone and let's see how it goes. Well, can you guess? Can you guess? She came in and she was so excited because can you guess what happened? Guess. What happened, though? What happened? Exactly. She left him alone, and of course he started to go. And I think it just speaks to, first of all, the whole idea of controlling only what we can control, but also just the power of women. We have so much control in our own families. And there are plenty of things that we don't think we have control over. You're right, like Hashem's circle and his circle. But we have control over our speech, our actions, our reactions, and that can actually change the entire dynamic. And it's so powerful that I don't think we even always realize the power that we have. You know, there's a medrash that talks about how there was a good woman who is married to a good man, and they couldn't have children. And they said to each other, we're not helping Hashem any. So they divorced. They said, let's divorce. And she went, she married a bad man and made him good. He went and married a bad woman, and the bad woman made him bad. And the Medrash concludes, Hakol lefi ha'isha. Everything goes according to the wife. So really, the tone in our homes, the tone in our families, the tone in our friend groups, the tone in our communities, we have so much power. Also, it says, Hashem Tzilcha. Actually, let me see who says it. Hashem Tzilcha. Hashem is your shadow. And who says it? I will tell you in a moment. Hashem is your shadow. Who says it? Rav Levi Yitzchak of Bardichev says, Hashem is your shadow, Hashem Tzilcha. This means that you receive from Hashem in a manner similar to the way you act towards others. If you're merciful towards others, then you'll receive mercy from Hashem. There's even another idea from the Tomer Devora that whatever sort of ruchnius, spiritual energy needs to come into the world, so we will be presented with those challenges that make us have to use that spiritual energy of rachamim or gvura or, you know, mercy or strength or, and when we say, oh, I really need to do this gvura move or this rachamim, I need to just be calm. We have to remember that, wait a minute, the world obviously needs this spiritual strength right now, and I'm going to be the one to channel it into the world. hold on, there's another Makor I really want to give you. Who was this? Who said this? You know what? Because I didn't bring my reading glasses, I can't read it. So that's that. We're not doing that one. It's fine. It's a new thing. After age 50, now I have to bring my reading glasses. And if I don't, forget it. Yes. I want to tell you a few things. Okay. Number one, we have so much power, so much control. But also, I also want to tell you this sort of other aspect of life, which is that, like my father said, if we had been born, if we had been created to just sit around and play baseball all day, then Hashem wouldn't have created the world the way he did. You know, Hashem created the world with difficulties and challenges. And, you know, on the one hand, he created this world with difficulties and challenges. And then on the other hand, Hashem says, be happy. There are so many psukim that say, you know, v'samachta, b'chol hatov asher nasan l'cha Hashem. You know, be happy with all the good Hashem has given you. Or literally, there are so many of them. I won't go through them. But there are so many. And they're telling us that it's like a Torah mandate that we're supposed to be happy. And the question is, how are we supposed to be happy when Hashem literally is making it so difficult? And I think the answer is, unfortunately, I don't know why, but Hashem made it that these difficulties that we have, that's what makes us grow. That's the challenges, the difficulties, that's what makes us ultimately happy. Because facing these challenges, facing these difficulties, I want to tell you, do you guys know, I'll tell you a story, a real story about my family, but I also want to ask you, did you ever hear of the Twilight Zone? Yeah, okay. Like the old Twilight Zone. It's like a series from the 1950s or so. Maybe 60s. Okay, fine. It was, you know what it is? Black and white. Yeah. It's black and white, very, very thought-provoking. Happened to have been created by a Jewish person, not Frum. But in a very old Twilight Zone episode, there's a man. He's a robber. He's a thief. And he dies. I think he's killed in a robbery, actually. And an angel comes and takes him to heaven, you know? And there in heaven, he gets everything he wants. He wants food, fine wines, you know, fast cars, all the women he wants, and he just gets anything he wants. And after a while, so interesting, after a while, he you know, first he's like, wow, this is great, this is amazing. After a while, he's like, it doesn't feel right. It just feels like, no, it's driving him crazy. Anything he wants, he gets. So he says to the angel, enough. I don't want to be here anymore. Take me to the other place. Meaning like Gehenna. Like take me to hell. And the angel says, this is Gehenna. it's very, very, very interesting. So I'll just tell you an interesting personal story. So my whole life story is kind of an example of this. My father was a lawyer in New York City. He started with a firm that was just beginning, but really was a very high-level firm and kept him extremely busy. And he used to wake me up. I was like 1 and 2 years old. He used to wake me up when he would come home at 12 o'clock at night, and he would play with me, and he would see me, and he would talk to me. Okay, one time, this was in New York City. My mother was from Long Island. You guys are not aware of all these things, but I'll explain it. He was gone once for like 2 weeks. He was very, very busy. They had him traveling. He came home. He woke me up. I'm like 1 or 2, probably like 2 years old. He woke me up 12 o'clock at night, and I said, who are you? And he walked in the next day and he quit. And we moved down to Memphis, Tennessee, where my father was from. You know Tennessee? Where my father was from and my grandparents were born. And it was a much slower pace of life. And because he did that, he had time for family. He had time for community. That's actually part of the reason why my parents became observant. And, you know, it's interesting because my mother is from a place, Long Island. So it's like near New York, and so much so that she always loved Manhattan. And she was like, we're moving to Memphis, you know. But I actually feel like growing up there was probably like Sao Paulo, it's called, right? That's Sao Paulo. How do you say that? How do you pronounce it? Sao Paulo. Okay. So, you know, it felt like you grew up like with a hug, like with that small community that just, you know, and I'm so grateful for it. And it was a hard thing for my mother. It was a hard thing for my father. You know, he actually said about 10 years ago, he's now 80, he just retired, but about 10 years ago when he was about 70, he said, you know, I have been able to save less money than those guys in that old firm make every year. And he said, but it was worth it. It was worth it for my family. But it doesn't even stop there, because my parents became observant because they moved to Memphis and became involved in the community, but also mainly because I had, because she passed away, a very, very handicapped sister. And she had a very rare genetic disorder that now they test for. You know Dori Sharim? Mm-hmm. Right. So now they test for it. But she was the 12th person in the world to be diagnosed with it. They didn't know what it was. My parents obviously didn't know what it was, but you have to both be carriers. It was an autosomal recessive genetic Jewish Ashkenazi disorder called mucolipidosis type 4. And when she was born, she couldn't walk, she couldn't talk, she couldn't see. Like we had to take her to the bathroom, you know. We had to pull down her pants and let her go and then wipe her and then, you know, walk her everywhere like this. I'm attached, I'll be careful. You know, walk her like this. We had to cut her food, we had to feed her. It was very hard. We're talking about difficulties. It was very, very hard. But because of her, well, first of all, I feel like it was very difficult. We had to wake up, let's say, at 6 in the morning. And even when I was a teenager, I specifically tried to be the one to wake up at 6 in the morning on Saturdays and Sundays so that my parents could sleep, you know, because we would have to take her to the bathroom because she can't just go by herself. And if you didn't take her in time, then you had a very big mess to clean up, you know? I don't know why we never just put a diaper on her, because you know what? She could do it. So, but just one of us had to get up. And then I remember laying on the floor, you know, on the carpet, just sleeping at 6 in the morning, and having put her on the toilet, just waiting for her to be finished so that I could, you know, wipe her and then go back to sleep. But, you know, it taught me this difficulty, and it is a difficulty. It taught me to be much more sensitive than I would have otherwise, because she couldn't talk. So we had to figure out, you know, she went for, when most kids start to speak at around age 2, she started to make up signs. Like this was yes, and this was no, and this was eat, and this was drink. But if she were upset, then she'd be crying while she'd be doing it. So she'd be like, we'd ask her a question and it would be yes or no. Again, this was yes, this was no. And she'd be like, you know, you'd be like, Rachel, what do you want? What do you want? I had to really become very astute at figuring out what does somebody else want. Because sometimes it was like, okay, Rachel, you want that red watch that we bought 3 weeks ago that's in your top drawer under the socks, right? You know, like, just to figure out what does somebody else need. But she was the reason really why we became from, because every Saturday, and for us it was just Saturday because we weren't observant yet, she would cry and cry and cry and cry. And her crying was like, ah! I remember her standing on her little walker, 4 years old, crying, crying, crying. I was three years older than she was, so I was like 7. If we didn't get in the car and drive to the synagogue, she wanted to go to shul every Shabbos. And until we figured out what it was that she was crying about, right? You understand? So, but once we figured it out, if we didn't go, she would cry all day long Saturday. And we would have to count. She'd put up her hands, and we would have to, we had to intuit. What does she want? She wanted us to count the number of days till Shabbos. And we would have to count the number of days. And again, if we didn't get in that car and drive to the synagogue, scream fest. And then once we got there to the synagogue, everybody was like, oh, Rachel, you look so pretty. And they would hold her, and they would take care of her. And my parents felt like such a sense of community and a sense of holding, which they didn't feel with their other friends who were Jewish, but just, you know, they were, their other friends were like, oh, you can't come to our ski trip, and you can't come to our party because you need to get a special babysitter, like what? And they felt very held by the Frum community. So every Saturday we would go. And then we started, my parents started learning more, and they sent me to the Hebrew Academy, and I learned more, and I came home and I taught them, and they were open to listening, which was amazing. And we started walking instead. You know, it was 3.5 miles away, and we would push her in the stroller. We didn't know about Eruv or anything like that. And then, you know, people would pass by in their cars on their way to the synagogue. It was that kind of synagogue. And they would say, oh, do you want us to take Rachel? And we'd put her in the car, and then they'd drive her there, and we'd keep walking. And then eventually we moved right next to the shul, and my parents learned more and more, but it was really because of her. It was all because of her. Now, also because of her, and you talk about difficulties, also because of her and a thief. So let me tell you this story. So as she got older, when she was about 10, she was big enough that it was hard for my parents to lift her, just physically. So when she was about 10, we started having people living in our house. That was not fun. We also lived in Memphis, Tennessee. It wasn't like there were a lot of Frum people around. We had like, I remember we had Ula from Sweden. We had Betsy from who knows where, I don't even know. Anyway, and then we had Mary from Arkansas, because again, we lived in Tennessee. Arkansas is like, hi y'all, how y'all doing, you know, yeah. We had Mary from Arkansas, and Rachel, my sister, always went to Camp Hask. You know Camp Hask? Yeah. She always went, yeah? Wow, when? What year? Wow. So I was a counselor in 1989. Okay, 1989. And what happened was that there, you know, she needed to get from Memphis, Tennessee. Yeah, you want to hear, right? No, it's okay. You want to explain? Yeah, sure, of course. No, please. Sorry. I realize not all of you said yes. Hebrew Academy for Special Children is a camp. It's also a school, but it's a camp for special needs kids in the Catskills in New York. But remember, we lived in Memphis. So she had to get from Memphis on a plane. This is before cell phones, before Ubers, you know. She had to get, and she's, you know, she couldn't walk, couldn't talk, couldn't see. So she had to get from Memphis on the plane, you know, in a taxi to the bus up to camp and then back again. So my parents had this Mary who was living in our house at the time, who was a nurse anyway. So they said to the camp, and they were paying, you know, my parents were paying for her salary. Anyway, so my parents said to the camp, okay, Mary can be a nurse in the camp while Rachel's in camp, and this way she can bring her to and from camp, fine. But the camp called my parents halfway through or something and said, Mary is stealing things from the camp. So my parents said, fine, send her home. They sent her home on a Greyhound, and my parents said, okay, you're fired. And then they found, like, their silver, their china, some of my jewelry in her suitcase, you know? It's not fun to have people living in your house. Anyway, so somebody had to go up to Camp Hask to get, somebody had to go up to Camp Hask to get Rachel at the end of camp. So I'm like, I'll go. And I went, and that is where I met my husband. Yeah. So because of this extremely difficult situation, we don't always see this in our lives, but because of this extremely difficult situation and a thief, you know, I met my husband, and I have Baruch Hashem, you know, my whole family. And it's all because of that. Hashem gives us these difficulties to help us grow. He really does. I mean, that's the reason for it. Rachel taught me a lot of things, and I think one of the main things that she taught me was, first of all, gratitude. You know, because I remember getting a newsletter from the place where she lived, because after a while she lived in a place called Mishkan in Borough Park, I don't know, a home where they could take care of her better. Once she was about 20, you know, she went there so she could be with other people, you know, and not be lonely at home. But they sent me the progress notes, and one of the progress notes I remember was, Rachel has made great progress in washing her left lower leg. And I always thought to myself, wow, I have to be so grateful. You know, the Chovos HaLevavos talks about how people don't enjoy the things that they have, that Hashem has given them, because they're not as aware as they should be of all the gifts that Hashem has given us. And if we were as aware, as grateful, and as aware of the gifts, we would, the Chovos HaLevavos said, enjoy life so, so, so much more. I feel like gratitude is so vitally important. What is the Living Emunah, right? The Living Emunah books. Had you know of them? Are they called something else in Spanish? Same name? They've been translated into Spanish for sure. You do speak Spanish, right? I was going to say, no. Have they been translated into Portuguese? Yeah. So in the Living Emunah books, Rabbi David Ashir, he talks about, I love his books, and he talks about how the Jewish cycle is to ask and thank, and ask and thank, and ask and thank. Okay, so I'll tell you another story. My son was dating for 3 years. Oh my goodness, he was dating for 3 years. And you know the way it works is the boys are the ones who get to decide who they're going out with next, right? The girls, you just wait for someone to ask, which is much easier. The boys, okay, I have 4 boxes, huge boxes of notes of all the girls that I went through and called all the people on their resumes, you know, to find out who he should go out with next. And I have the boxes labeled as all the people that Yaakov was supposed to meet, that Hashem decided Yaakov was supposed to meet for whatever reason. He went out with 54 girls. Wow. In 3 years. So, oh my goodness. Fifty-four. So one Shabbos, okay, at the end of these 3 years, one Shabbos, I had, like I said, I'm a therapist, so I had this social work conference, and it was in New York City, and it was on Friday. So I said to my husband, that's great, let's go. It was a great, you know, social work is always something great to bring anyone to, because it's like you learn about life and living and people. And it was someone that I love, Terrence Real, whatever. Anyway, I said, it's great, it's on Friday, let's go, and then we'll just stay in a hotel on Shabbos in Manhattan, and it'll be so nice. We can walk around the city. There are shoals, you know. But we didn't have anything planned other than just walking around the city. He would go to shul. Okay, so we're there. We went to this conference, and then I was so sick. I had the world's worst cold. Talk about difficulty again, actually. That's very interesting. It was difficulty. Difficulty comes in again. The world's worst cold. I felt so awful. So there we were. We were just in this hotel room. You know, you can't walk around when you feel nasty. And you can't, you know, even turn on the lights or anything because it was just one hotel room. So I said, you know what? Let's just do this thing. I'll say, thank you, Hashem, for, and then you'll say, thank you, Hashem, for. And then I'll say it, and then you'll say it. And we just did this. We did this for an hour and a half. We just, like, kept going. You know, there was nothing else to do. We just kept going. And I am telling you, my son, who had been dating for 3 years on Motzei Shabbat, he called us and he said, you know, oh, I have to just tell you, I used to just tell them who, you know, who was suggested, and all the notes that I had on all these girls, you know, and share it with each of my kids, but with him when he was dating, and then ask him, so which one do you want to go out with, right? So Motzei Shabbat, after this, he called me. He said, I want to go out with Yocheved Weinberg. And that's who he got engaged to 2 weeks later. 3 years and 2 weeks later. And I can't help but think that it's, you know, it's that Jewish cycle of ask and thank, you know, thank you Hashem for, thank you Hashem for. I started doing it just on my phone. If you look at my phone, you'll see in the notes. It's like, thank you Hashem. And sometimes it's like, thank you Hashem for the rain. Thank you Hashem for the way the sky looked so beautiful today. Thank you Hashem for that flower that I saw. Thank you Hashem that I can breathe right now, you know. Thank you Hashem that I can wash my lower leg, right? My left lower leg. Thank you Hashem that I can walk. Thank you Hashem that I can talk. Thank you Hashem that I can see. And it's really amazing. By the way, this same couple, Yaakov and Yocheved, they didn't even tell me. And I told this story, I think, to your group once, right? Yeah, I go biking in a place near here. Sometimes we used to meet there, but I guess not because it's raining. But anyway, I go biking in a place, and I go around, and it takes about half an hour to go around. So I sit to myself. Sometimes I say to myself, okay, I'm going to say, you know, some Tehillim as I go around this whole time. Or I'll say to myself, okay, I'm going to say Tehillim, or I'm going to say Einod Milvado, you know. This time I said, I'm going to just say thank you, Hashem, the whole time I'm going around. And I just did that the whole time. And I finished, I got off the bike, and this son called me. He said, Mommy, we didn't want to tell you, but Yocheved, who was pregnant at the time, he said, there was something that the doctor was worried about, and we had the ultrasound just now, and it was all okay. It gives me chills. It just gives me chills. Okay, so the other thing that this sister of mine taught me, this difficulty taught me, was to be able to stand up and say things that were the truth, even if it's uncomfortable. So, like, it started with, you know, when she was little and people would say to me, oh, is that your sister? She's so weird, you know? I literally remember somebody saying that to me, and I would be like, that's the way I should have made her. What's your problem, you know? And it's pretty amazing for a kid to be able to say that. And it really taught me things, so it's so interesting. I just had a client in the house when you guys first came, and I said to her, oh my goodness, I'm gonna tell them this story. So I just was at a social work conference again. And this time there was a speaker, and I didn't even know that he was Jewish. He's a very famous person. I will of course not say the name, but it's a very famous person. I had no idea that he was Jewish. Again, it was a social work conference, not a political conference. So all of a sudden, I don't know why, he starts saying terrible things about, you know, Trump is so awful, and I don't know if you guys follow American politics, whatever. Okay, and then he starts saying how Columbia University just lost so much money, and by the way, it was because of anti-Semitism and they didn't address it, right? And he goes, oh, Columbia University will be just fine. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, who is this person? Like, is he a Nazi? I really didn't know. I had no idea. I'm like, shoot, who are his parents? Then I thought to myself, Lauren, I didn't even realize he was Jewish. I said, Lauren, watch out. He's for sure going to say something about Israel. Be prepared. But I wasn't prepared because I was listening to what he was saying instead of preparing for what I should say. And sure enough, and he said a couple of other incendiary things, you know, inflaming things. I don't remember what else they were because I just was getting more and more like, and he was talking, by the way, about relaxation. And I was getting more and more like, oh, the adrenaline was pumping. But it was interesting. There were 700 people in the room because he was one of the main speakers at this very large conference. So there were a lot of people in the room. And because he was talking about relaxation, they were all quiet and totally silent. And all of a sudden, he says, And you know they're using drones to kill babies in Gaza. Well, I am telling you because of Rachel. I stood up. I said, that's it. I'm leaving. Killing innocent people goes both ways. I don't even know. It wasn't the best thing to say, but at least I said something. And I walked out. And yeah. Then I just waited there and I was like shaking. And the adrenaline was going. And I'm like, what's going to happen? Anyway, okay, it's because of Rachel, right? It's really because of Rachel. I don't know. Did people get it? Did they not get it? Was it a good thing to say? I don't know. But I wouldn't have. I never would have been able to do that if it hadn't been for the difficulty of having a handicapped sister who, one second, that's my nishmas. Hold on. Just every day I try to say, hold on, I want to keep recording. Yes, I have to tell you a story about that too. Hold on. Okay. Every day, wait, you have a Nishmas group? Wow. For 40 days or just always? Wow. There's a young man, Esther Schwartz. You know Esther Schwartz? Her son just got engaged. Her son, he's like 29, 30. He just got engaged and I was davening for him. It's like, anyway, I don't know what effect it had. I don't know. I will tell you that I waited outside. I don't know what effect it had. One second, I don't know. I don't even see anybody talking, so I don't know who's talking. But anyway, I don't know what effect it had, but I never would have been able to do that if it hadn't been for the difficulty of Rachel. But I will tell you that there were three people who came over to me. One of them said, I just want you to know I'm a therapist who went to Israel after October 7th, and I worked with, you know, the soldiers. That was one. The other one was, she goes, do you understand Hebrew words? And I said, yes. She goes, like I said earlier, that term, she goes, that was a gvura move. So that was good. And then one other woman came over to me. She goes, I'm Jewish too. That was very cute. And then she goes, I know. And then she goes, do you think that's what he meant? Or do you think he meant, like, sometimes they accidentally, by mistake, accidentally might hurt a baby by mistake. I'm like, that's not what he said. So I actually waited. And then after everybody left, I went over to him. It was only him and one other, again, very famous person who was obviously Jewish, who had a name that was a Jewish name, so I knew he was Jewish. And I said to him, I said, listen, you know, these are my friends' children. Those are the boys that are using drones to try and kill terrorists without being killed. And he said, I know, the terrorists are terrible. And I said, well, then why did you say that? He goes, I didn't really mean it. I said, okay, whatever. Anyway, he said, I just want peace. Anyway, it was very interesting. He said, can I give you a hug? I'm like, no. So anyway, thank you, Rachel, for the, you know, gvura moves. Let me think. One second. What else I want to tell you? There are a lot of things I want to tell you. Hold on. I want to tell you guys. I think I'm going to tell you a few things. Okay. First of all, I want to just show you books. I want to just show you books that I love. And I'm sure. Can you read it in English? Because it's very hard English. Or maybe in Portuguese. Okay. Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch, Chorev. It's a compendium of all of his writings. And as you can see, you know, I love it. I literally will just open it up and just see what he has to say. Specifically this one by Diane Grunfeld. I just think this is everything you need to know about what Hashem wants from us and how Hashem wants us to live life. I will tell you a story about that in a moment. Yeah, I will tell you a story about that in a moment. But everything, and there's one part in particular, I'm not going to read it to you because it's hard English and it's long, but there is one part, and I'll just tell you what page it's on. One second. I know exactly which marker. It's this one. Yeah, it's this marker that's the green and purple string. Page 412, about what you should teach your children. And then at the end he says, you know the best way to teach your children all these things? Exactly. Be it yourself. It's beautiful. And I'll tell you a story about that in a minute. But also, I love this book, Toward a Meaningful Life, based on the teachings of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Yes, written by Simon Jacobson. Love this book. Also, I think very much like those other two and sort of maybe probably taken, like I think his philosophy was probably taken from Rav Hirsch, Lahavdil, and the Lubavitcher Rebbe also is Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, To Heal a Fractured World. Really beautiful books about Torah, life, what Hashem wants from us in this world. One thing I do want to read to you, and then I'll tell you that story, and then I guess we can stop and you can ask questions. By the way, it's such a shame. Okay, never mind, it's fine. I'm not going to say. Okay, you know what? Fine. We're talking about difficulties, right? We're talking about difficulties and challenges and how Hashem has a plan. And not only does Hashem have a plan, but the plan is to make us better and to help us grow. So I was supposed to talk for half an hour, and my daughter was supposed to talk to you for half an hour, but she's not here because she just dated someone for 3 weeks, 6 dates, that's a lot, and they were long dates. She really liked him. But you know what? It just ended on Friday. Oh. I know. So she said, I'm going to visit my other daughter, her sister in Florida. I know. So you know what? Challenges, they make us grow. They help us grow. You know, the hard times help us grow. That's the reason. Again, remember what my father said. If Hashem, amen, amen, amen. And don't forget what my father said. If Hashem had wanted us to sit around playing baseball all day, he would have made the world very differently than he made it. Okay, so this one, I don't even want to tell you who wrote this, because I don't happen to, it's not a good idea, this person. But I do like what he wrote right here about having meaning in our lives. Okay, shh. I do like what he wrote here about having meaning in our lives, and I'm sorry it's English. I hope that it's okay. I apologize for the fact that I'm reading in English, you know, if it's hard to, okay, but you guys seem very capable. Our souls, okay, our neshamot, our souls are not hungry for fame, comfort, wealth, or power. Our souls are hungry for meaning. For the sense that we have figured out how to live so that our lives matter, so that the world will be at least a little bit different for our having passed through it. By the way, Rav Hirsch says almost the same thing in this book in Chorev, on a different page. I'll actually tell you which other one, because I told you which page I really liked, and then there's another page that I really liked that's marked by this particular marker. I'll tell you which one. Hold on. This other page. This is such a beautiful page. Leleches bedarchei Hashem. Lelechet bedarchei Hashem. To be godlike. To follow in Hashem's ways. And he says this same thing. To be a blessing. To be a blessing in your circle. I was reading Carl Jung's book. Any of you therapists? Yeah. I was reading Carl Jung's book, Modern Man in Search of a Soul, one day, when I came across several passages which startled me with their insight. They gave me the feeling that a man who lived before I was born knew me better than I knew myself. The first passage was, about a third of my cases are suffering from no clinically definable neurosis, but from the senselessness and emptiness of their lives. This can be described as the general neurosis of our time. I had to admit that he was right. He was right about the 1980s, that's when this book is being written, as surely as he was about the 1920s and 1930s when he wrote those lines. What frustrates us and robs our lives of joy is this absence of meaning. By the way, the whole point is you guys are here to learn. You guys are here on a mission to learn Torah. It's unbelievable. Our lives go on day after day. They may be successful or unsuccessful, full of pleasure or full of worry, but do they mean anything? Is there anything more to life than just being alive, eating, sleeping, working, and having children? Are we no different from insects and animals, except that we're cursed with the ability to ask, what does life mean? It's a hard question to answer, but an even harder one to avoid answering. For a few years, perhaps, we can put off answering it while we are distracted with education, career, and marriage decisions. In those early decades, other people have more to say in our lives than we do. But sooner or later, we will come face to face with the questions, what am I supposed to do with my life? How should I live so that my life will mean something more than a brief flash of biological existence soon to disappear forever? I really like that. And I'm not telling you who said it because it's not a good idea, but whatever. Last story, and then we can open up for questions or whatever. So about this meaning piece. So I was in Berlin. My husband is a doctor, and he had a medical conference there. And so on Shabbos, we switched from wherever the medical conference was to a hotel that was near the Frum community. And we came there right before Shabbos, and not really with enough time to figure out how to deal with the fact that when we got there, everything in the room was automated. Like when we opened the door, the light went on in the hall. And when we, basically everything. So I had to decide at the end of Shabbos, do I want to just sit in the room? Or also they only spoke, thank you, German. They only spoke German. So it's not like we had to ask them to please wake us up in time for Shacharis. Oh, right, because also just the way that the plug worked, we had an adapter, but it didn't stay in the wall. So I didn't think my phone was going to work for waking us up. So we asked them, please wake us up. And I was like, ein, zwei, drei, vier. That's all I knew. Finna. That's all I knew. Five. So I'm like, please wake us up. Eight. I don't know. Ein, zwei, drei, vier, finna. Eight. And I wasn't sure if they were going to wake us up or not, if they were listening or not, if it was the same person or not, you know. So actually we were awakened for shul by church bells. Church bells. I kind of slept like with one ear open and I heard church bells ringing and I'm like, that was seven. We got to get up because I don't know if they're coming to wake us up. And then we had to like open the window and call down, please, can you open our door? Because when we opened the door, the light went on, you know? So it was hilarious. So I had the window open and I was deciding at the end of Shabbos, should I, you know, go take a walk, and I have to stay out all of Shabbos because I can't go back in because it just doesn't work. You can't ask someone to open it for you, whatever. I had to decide, do I want to keep walking or do I want to just stay in the room? And I decided, I'm so tired. I've been walking all day. Let me just stay in the room. But again, I had to stay there in a dark room. Hotel, dark hotel rooms. Wow, this is seems to be a theme. New York City, Berlin, dark hotel rooms. So first of all, it was really interesting because I was sitting in a dark hotel room by myself because my husband went to shul and stayed there. But I was sitting by myself in a dark hotel room in Berlin. And that was very interesting because so many people, obviously, were in dark rooms hiding, you know, during the war in Berlin. So that was really interesting. And then, you know, because the only thing I could do was open a window, I opened the window, and right below us there was like a restaurant. And Hashem was so nice to me because there ended up being music playing. And I was like, wow, Hashem, that's so nice of you. Because here I am in this dark hotel room, and it's kind of sad. Really sad, because it's making me remember and think about people who were hiding in dark rooms in Berlin. And then all of a sudden, I realized that the music was Israeli music. And then I was like, wow, this is great. I was dancing a little, and then I said, oh, no, but it's on Shabbos. And then I looked, And I saw that there were, obviously it was Israelis because it was all Israeli music, and I saw that they were eating like shrimp. And, you know, and I felt so sad. I felt like here there were people who, you know, they hid because they were Jewish. They were persecuted because they were Jewish. They, you know, and now here we have all this freedom, and it's so sad that people just don't know. And they were eating shrimp on Shabbos, you know. And I really said, Hashem, thank you that I know, you know, that I know what I'm supposed to do as a Jew. And it's so nice that you're here, you know, learning more and more and more and learning. It gives your life meaning. It gives, you know, it answers that question. What are we here for? We're here because Hashem wants us to create more good in the world. We're here to, you know, glorify Hashem by doing more good in his world. And I was so grateful for that. Last story, and then I will let you go, which also reminds me because of they were eating shrimp. When my parents were dating, again, they knew so little. My mother, when they were dating, they said, my mother said to my father, she loves to tell this story. She said to my father, this is how little they knew. They just grew up not knowing, which is why it's so amazing that you came here to learn. They grew up not knowing about Torah, about Hashem, about what they're supposed to do. My mother said to my father when they were on a date, when they were dating, she said, oh my goodness, I think it's Passover. We need to wipe the breadcrumbs off of our lobster. All right, guys.